We've been richly blessed through God's providence to be able to come out on this beautiful Lord's Day and worship the only true and living God. And we're so, as it's mentioned, grateful for your presence, also for the presence of those who are visiting from the land of paradise, Tennessee. And it's good to see others that have been out, been able to be back, the Sims, Brother Lanier, who just had a birthday. So we're certainly thankful for them and the Ingalls who've been traveling. And if you are visiting and you have moved to the area, we hope you'll come back and visit with us again. Consider making us your church family. Every year, the FBI talks about one of the most violent crimes, and that is robbery. People are robbed all over the country. And perhaps there may be some sitting here this morning, and you have been the victim of robbery. And we all understand what it means when someone robs us. Now, religiously, to rob something means that you're withholding from God that which is due Him. And in my text this morning, that's exactly what the Israelites were doing. My text is Malachi, the third chapter, King James translation, verse 8 and 9. Malachi said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes? In offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, if you know your history, the children of Israel had been back from Babylonian captivity around 100 years. So a new generation has come along, and worship is in decay at this point. The priests have not been as adamant about the sacrifices as they should have been. People were bringing indifference in their heart. They weren't giving their tithes to Almighty God as He wanted them to. And Malachi is pointing out the fact that God wasn't pleased with these things. Now, when we talk about robbing people, if someone gets robbed in society, society demands they get punished. And when you talk about robbing God, it's one of the worst of sins. So the question arises, how can we, like these Israelites in the long ago, be guilty of this sin? Because the Bible talks about how we can rob God. I want to suggest a few ways, try to stir your minds this morning for a few minutes. When you talk about, will a man rob God? Because we don't intentionally set out to do it. At least I hope none of us do. But it is possible for us to commit this sin. One way is we may rob God financially. That's probably the first thing that we think of, isn't it? When you think about robbing God. Now we know in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, that we are commanded, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now you know under the old law, they were commanded to give a tenth, a tithe. In matter of fact, if you can put yourself back in that situation, imagine being there when the church started in Acts the second chapter, and you've been used to tithing all your life, now you're to give as you've been prospered. It'd be hard not to keep giving 10%. And yet we've been blessed with a better covenant under better spiritual promises, sealed with better blood. And yet some may say, well, how do we go about being guilty like Israel was? One is by not giving it all. Now, if you're like me, you probably have run across people in your life that whether they have elders in their congregation or the men are trying to function because we don't have qualified leadership, so they're having business meetings, and a decision is made that this person doesn't like. I've actually had people tell me, I'm not going to give. They think they're hurting the church, see? But they're just hurting themselves. But you're robbing God. Or we may be guilty of it by just giving God what's left over. We give no thought to it. It's not planned out. Or maybe we go on vacation. We go somewhere. We're gone. And we don't make up our contribution to the Lord, for the church, the local congregation that we are a member of. So yes, it's possible to rob God financially. But then we may rob God of worship. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil? The devil tried to get him to rob God of worship. In Matthew 4, you remember in verse 8, starting there, it said, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. We're told in verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I don't have it up there, but you'll remember when Peter went to Cornelius. Cornelius fell down at his feet. Peter made him get up. You read about John. John was going to worship the angel. The angel said, worship God. Man is a worshiping creature. We're going to worship something or someone. And when we think about how we may rob God of worship, some just neglect the assembly. Now, that doesn't apply to you. You're here today. But that was the problem the Hebrew writer addressed, wasn't it? Hebrews 10:25. You probably can quote it. Not forsaking the assembling. Notice it's plural. The assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. That's so much the more as you see the day approaching. So some can just forsake it. And then for those who don't forsake it, we still can be guilty of robbing God of worship. We can be physically here, but mentally, our minds are somewhere else, aren't they? When I was growing up, my mother, you could smell the roast when you got out of bed. The roast she was cooking for lunch with those mashed potatoes. Whew, man. Of course, Carrie, she cooks just as good as my mother. Carrie did the same thing. And you come here and our minds start wandering, or maybe we're just not feeling too well. And the Bible is very plain on how God wants us to worship Him. Jesus talked about it in John 4, verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, you'll notice what Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's possible we readily understand when it's not in truth if we know our word. We know the Bible. God has given specified avenues or acts, we call them, by which he wants to be approached. But we also have to do it with the right spirit, our attitude, our mind, our hearts. We can't be thinking about mama's roast beef, which usually, growing up, my mother believed in a dessert at every meal. I'm telling you, it was wonderful living there. And that's not the most healthiest thing for you, but we think about the dessert too, because I knew what she made. And we can be guilty of robbing God by even being here, and yet we're just going through the motions. You know it, and God knows it. No one else may, but you're robbing God. And then we may rob God of His Word. Now, Paul points out God's power, Romans 1:16, is in His Word. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, when we think about God's Word, God magnifies His Word. It's powerful enough to do everything God wants it to do when it falls on an honest heart and someone obeys it. Never returns to Him void. And yet people rob God of His Word. Maybe you remember in Jeremiah 23:30. Jeremiah said, "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord." Notice what he says. "That steal my words, everyone from his neighbor." We can actually rob God by stealing His words out of His Bible, what they say. You say, "Well, it doesn't happen today, preacher." May it happen then, but it doesn't happen today. Well, I've opened my Bible to Mark 16:16 many times. And I've had people read, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be," should be, "he that believeth not shall be damned," is what it should say. Somehow I had a misprint there. And yet I'll have people read that, and they'll go, "Amen, Jesus is teaching we must not only believe, but we must be baptized." Then I'll have other people say, "Well, you don't have to be baptized." You say, "Well, who in the world would say that?" Well, when you look at these doctrines that are being advocated by different men, the Catholic says, "He who believes not and is baptized shall be saved." They baptize babies. Other denominations do. The atheist, "He who believes and is baptized shall not be saved." They don't believe anybody's. They don't even believe in God. They don't believe anybody's going to be saved. Universalist, "He who believes not and is not baptized shall be saved." In other words, we're all going to heaven. And that's the great lie, isn't it, that the devil's put on the world today. Everyone goes to heaven. Many denominations, "He who believes and is not baptized shall be saved." What are they doing? "They shall not be saved," or "shall be saved." So they're saying all you do is believe. You don't have to be baptized. But when I open my Bible, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." There again, I messed up, left out that word. Apologize for that. Now, are we going to steal God's word, or are we going to take what God says? But you know, we can also steal God's word by doing works in the church with the Lord's money, basing it on the fact that good is coming. In other words, you'll talk to someone and you'll say, "Well, where's the authority for the church to use the Lord's money in this fashion and do this and that?" And they'll say, "Well, it's a good work." Have you ever heard someone say that? When I look in my Bible in Colossians 3:17, I don't care how good a work we may think something is, if we don't have authority for it, it's not a good work, according to God. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, that means do by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. I'm reminded of Luke 6:46. Remember Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We have to be careful. We can rob God of His Word. We can add to and we can take away. And then we may rob God of service. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Greek that serve God acceptably, acceptably means well, pleasing in other words, to the Lord. And service is really the watchword of the kingdom, isn't it? We come to worship, we leave to serve. All worship is service, but not all service to God is worship. And when we think about God and serving Him, what does He deserve from you and me? Well, He deserves my best sermon, the best I can do. He deserves your best sermon. He deserves your best work. He deserves your best example, your best life. The best you can give Him physically and mentally, God deserves it. And He must have it efficient, acceptable service from His children. And when you think about our God of the Bible, the one we worship and believe in, the Bible talks about how our God is a jealous God, isn't He? He doesn't even want a corner of my heart or your heart to serve anyone else. That's why in the scripture reading, when Jesus was asked that question, He pointed out how you're to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'm always reminded of Matthew 12:30. When someone talks about God being jealous and serving Him, Jesus states, "He that is with me, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." In other words, there is no middle ground. I can't straddle the fence. I have to make a decision. And yet many Christians, they don't serve God to the best of their ability. Therefore, we can rob God when that happens. Oftentimes we don't think about it. And then we may rob God of our time and talent. Matthew 6:33, it talks about, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We discussed this verse, this chapter in our Bible class this morning. And when you think about your time, think in your own mind, how much time do you and I actually give in service to the Lord, in working for the Lord, versus watching television, reading a book, doing what we want to do, some type of recreation? See, I'm not referring to worshiping on Sunday. I'm referring to the other 6 days of the week. Because I've run into Christians, their mentality of serving God consists of this, and this alone. I go to church. That's what they'll tell you. Come to worship. And they show up for a Bible study on Wednesday night. What more could God possibly want from me? Well, they don't understand what it means to be a Christian. How much are you reading, studying, praying, talking to someone about the Christ who lived a perfect life and was a perfect sacrifice, sin offering for us? And then when you look at the parable of the talents, when you talk about using our abilities, we know about the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and then there was the 1-talent man, wasn't there? 5 and the 2 did their best, doubled it, but the 1 buried his, didn't it? I've often asked myself, and I want you to think about this question for concerning yourself. What if God was only counting on Rufus? Put yourself in there. To do the work of the local congregation that I'm a part of. Would it get done? Would people be visited? Would anyone teach? Would anyone talk to anybody about Jesus? Makes you think. And then, one last thing. We may rob God of souls. Luke tells us through the Spirit, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and save that which was lost. The supreme mission of Christ was to save souls. The supreme mission of the church that He purchased with His blood is to save souls. Supreme duty of every Christian is to try to make an effort to save some soul. Every Christian needs, as we examine our life, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing everything I can to talk to someone, to try to reach someone who's lost? Am I making an effort? And the reason we should do that is because one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, aren't we? And we're going to have to give an account for not only what we have done, but for what we haven't done. And that scares me a lot because I fall short. We get our time, we get busy with life, don't we? And we think someone else will do it. But as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There's someone out there that only you can reach. You. That only I can reach. But we better be doing some planting, and we better be doing some watering. Or we're going to have to explain to Jesus why we did it. That's why the wise man said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Now someone may say, why do people rob God? Well, sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's just selfishness. Sometimes it's indifference. Or ingratitude, or just getting caught up. You could go on and on with, quote, excuses why we don't do what we know we should. But the fact remains that we do rob God oftentimes. And we have to understand there's consequences involved. The church is robbed of its progress. Preachers are robbed of support, not just locally, but abroad. The lost are robbed of salvation. The poor are robbed of help. Churches to help needy saints. So Malachi said, will a man rob God? Have you ever considered when we rob God, we're really robbing ourselves? You say, how could we be robbing ourselves? We're robbing ourselves of the salvation He offers us. We're robbing ourselves of the grace and the blessings He bestows upon us. We rob ourselves of the peace and the joy and the hope of eternal life in heaven. All because we're robbing God, we're robbing ourselves. Now, if you're not a Christian, I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Or if you are a Christian, you've gone back in the world, have you considered what you're robbing yourself of? If you're not a child of the Father this morning, I hope you'll become one So you too can enjoy these blessings. And by faith, repent of your sins. Confess Him to be the Son of God. Put Him on in baptism. But then we have to remember we have to live faithfully, don't we? All our days. And we have to give God our best. Now, my best may not be your best, or vice versa. But God knows if old Rufus is trying. And if you're trying. Now, many of us would never dream of robbing anyone. I can't imagine robbing a person of something. I mean, I'd be afraid I'd get shot, I'll be honest with you. It scares me. It's wrong. I don't think it's right. And you don't either. And yet, while many of us hold that mentality, unknowingly or knowingly, we rob God every single day of our lives. And how sad. It bothers me when I do it, and I hope it bothers you when you do it. I wonder today, how is it with you? Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to see that? My granddaughter asked me the other day, Aubrey did, we were getting ready to do something, and she said, I think we're going to play Battleship. I can't, some game. She beats me at everything else. But I'll never, she looked at me, she said, well, what if Jesus comes back and we're not able to do this? And I said, man, that would be great, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to worry about living on this earth anymore. No more tears, no pain. Well, her whole face changed. I got excited. I didn't want to play anymore. You kind of look forward to Jesus coming back. Is that our attitude? It is if you're right with the Lord. Because you want to go to heaven. Are you right with the Lord? If not, as Brother Lewis leads us in this song, I hope you'll get right as we stand and sing.